This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. We begin in the name of Allah, all praise and glory be to Allah, and may His finest peace and blessings be upon His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his family and his companions and all those who tread his path. We welcome everyone back to the best of stories, the Quranic telling of the story of Yusuf alayhi salatu wassalam and some of the lessons therein. Last week together, we arrived at Yusuf alayhi salam. Would it be appropriate to say dropping the bomb on his brothers? Just the most unexpected thing in the world and the greatest shocker and the most humiliating reintroduction to their brother. They found out who he was and ultimately he forgave them, as we discussed in last week's talk. Now we move on to the instructions he gave them upon forgiving them and promising not to condemn them. Yusuf alayhi salam said, اذهبوا بقميصي هذا فألقوه على وجه أبي يأتي بصيرا وأتوني بأهلكم أجمعين. Take this shirt of mine and lay it over my father's face. He will return to being someone with eyesight. يأتي بصيرا. He will recover his sight. And bring me your whole family. وَأْتُونِي, and come to me, بِأَهْلِكُمْ, with your family, all of them. You know, a very honest confession I will make about this ayah is that only when studying this surah, this time, did it fully register for me that this was not the same shirt. Like, the shirt is reoccurring in the story of Yusuf, alayhi salam, over and over again. And there's a lesson in the recurrence of the shirt in principle. Shirts keep showing up. But these are different shirts. And for some strange reason, that very basic, simple, obvious fact never registered in my head as I read the surah. Except in this study of it, this current one. And that is a lesson for me and for anyone that we need to keep revisiting. That this Quran, as some have said, is like a friend. And, you know, your friends only disclose to you their secrets when you spend more and more time with them. That's when you earn to know their secrets. The Prophet ﷺ did say that, you know, a person that is sahibul Quran, the companion of the Quran, will come on the Day of Judgment and find the Quran interceding for them. And may Allah make us of those people. But yeah, you have to just spend more and more time and then you'll realize that, you know, the most basic elements sometimes are hidden from us for a wisdom that Allah only knows and for a dedication that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala awaits. And so that was my discovery, that this is a new shirt. This is not the shirt in the beginning of the story. How could it be? The brothers took the shirt and they showed it to the father. They threw some blood on it, remember? And so this is a new shirt for a new day. It heralds a new day. This is a day to forget, you know, that other shirt that was supposedly ripped by the wolf. You know, today's the day to just bury the excruciating years that have passed. And it's a shirt that only kings possess. You know, that's what many of the Mufassirun mentioned, that the shirt was a symbol of the king or of royalty at large. We don't, you know, have clear proof that Yusuf alayhi salam officially became the king, even if he may have been de facto, just because the king is no longer mentioned in the story, as we discussed in episodes prior. He eclipses the king, but does he actually take the chair or the office of the king? We don't know. In any case, it is a shirt of royalty, and the scholars mentioned that a long time ago, the same way a king would give his seal, right, his ring that he seals with, to someone to represent him, and it was known that he must be coming from the king. Likewise, it was the shirt. There's special kinds of shirts made from special kinds of fabrics, apparently, that proved that this came from royalty. And so this, taking that into context, this is a shirt that Yusuf alayhi salam is asking to be brought back to his father, that his father would recognize only royalty could have. And so not just are the brothers being honest, But it's now time, it's to declare a new age, a new day. This is time for the Ya'qub alayhi salam to finally discover that, forget the rulers of Egypt, that the King of Kings, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what he has actually done from above his mighty throne, subhanahu wa ta'ala, with his son who's been gone for so long. And so it's a new shirt for a new day, coming from royalty, to signify to his father that good and evil are not contained in objects. Good and evil are contained in human actions. And that's a profound lesson for people that may lose sight of that. We give artificial value to things that are actually valueless. It is really about what we do with them. Their value is relative to our usage of them. Then the next verse says, وَلَمَّا فَصَلَتِ الْعِيرِ, and then as the caravan sets out, meaning from Egypt, قَالَ أَبُوهُمْ, their father says, meaning back where he is, إِنِّي لَأَجِدُ رِيحَ يُوسُفُ, I find the scent of Joseph, the presence of Joseph. I sense Joseph. It's not even like I'm imagining. No, I experience it. This is real. Like there's something very obvious. Joseph is back. لَوْلَا أَن تُفَنِّدُونَ, even though you may think that I am tufannidun, like have become senile. Even though you may think I'm senile, I sense Joseph. You know, Abdullah ibn Abbas, just to explain, radiallahu anhu, he said about this verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused a wind, a breeze to pick up and to carry the scent of that shirt they just left Egypt with, the scent of Yusuf's shirt, to his father, even though between them was an 8 days journey. 8 days before they arrive, this is mentioned in Tafsir al-Qurtubi, 8 days before they arrive, the father was smelling the scent of Joseph. And he's saying, I know you're going to think I'm crazy. You know, of the lessons here is that this is a miracle for Yusuf or for his father or for both of them. Al-Razi, rahimahullah, seems to be more for the father than anyone else. Like a gift, an honoring for the father, for Ya'qub alayhi salam. But in any case, this is a miracle, but it's also not so much. Meaning, it should not surprise us. You know, what is the difference between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enabling Ya'qub alayhi salam to smell something from miles and miles and miles away? Like, you're going to say that's superhuman smelling. Humans can't smell like that. Well, okay, they can't, but only because Allah determined that we have a certain capacity for our smell. What about the animals that can smell like that? Who gave them that ability? Who gave, they say that a shark smells blood, the tiniest drop of blood through the water from so far away. You know, that they have, zoologists have these studies where they say that like a black bear or a grizzly bear, he tracks, straight line. He goes in a straight line for 18 miles, meaning which proves that he's heading in a very clear direction where he smells, like a moose or something like this, some sort of carcass or an animal to eat. How can he smell something from 18 miles away? Who gave him that power? It was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And, as Sheikh Hassan Alwan, hafidhahullah, one of our mentors and advisors at Yaqeen Institute, he says, people are always asking for miracles. He goes, there are miracles everywhere around us. It is not the absence of miracles that's stopping you people from faith. It is the presence of arrogance, not the absence of miracles. And that's a powerful lesson. A Muslim is very rational in believing in miracles. And that signs of God are all around us if we can just shed our arrogance. Even our Sheikh, Dr. Hatim al-Hajj, also often says that, isn't it sad how some scientists today, all they can see, like they're incapable of seeing past the molecules, and the atoms of our physical material world. They can't see past that. They never once realize what is beyond that. That, in a sense, is a form of blindfolding. It's a form of blindness. Like, instead of being driven to God by the incredible potential, the incredible design, the incredible power and potency of these creations, that we can see even better now because of telescopes and microscopes, we're driven away from God by these things. But there's miracles all around us. And so Allah, you know, caused this heightened ability to smell Yusuf alayhi salam from such a far distance. Nothing hard to believe there whatsoever, but it certainly was a form of honoring for Yaqub alayhi salam and or his son. And Dr. Al-Alami, in his book on Tafsir Surat Yusuf, he adds here that isn't it one of like the rare and fascinating events in human history that those carrying this time to prove Yusuf alayhi salam was alive, which is about to bring great joy to their father, are the very same people who carried a shirt in the past to prove that Yusuf alayhi salam had died, which brought so much grief to their father. That's just amazing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had that in store for them. And then he says, لَوْلَا أَن تُفَنِّدُونَ, you know, even though you're going to think I'm crazy, you're thinking I'm just a crazy old man, senile. And that is the next verse. قَالُوا تَاللَّهِ إِنَّكَ لَفِي ضَلَالِكَ الْقَدِيمِ. They say, by Allah, you are still in your ضَلَالِكَ الْقَدِيمِ, your old confusion, your old misguidance. They don't mean religious misguidance. They mean misguidance in his discretion. If they meant religious misguidance, they would not be Muslim, because this is a prophet of God, right? So they meant becoming senile, which is still horrible, right? And this is even worse than their sons, right? So these are like the grandchildren and or whomever else. These could include the grandchildren, right? The sons of Yaqub alayhi salam are on their way back from Egypt. And so these people here are worse than them, because they're saying, they're swearing by Allah to his face. They're not even saying, like in the beginning of the story, the brother said, our father is misguided, right, for preferring Yusuf. They're swearing by Allah to Yaqub's face, alayhi salam, about an event that took place before they were born, which is the quote-unquote preferential treatment of Yaqub alayhi salam, or disproportionate love that Yaqub alayhi salam had for Yusuf. And is there a lesson here? Absolutely. I mean, assuming that among them were their sons, we know for sure they had sons, the children of Israel, right? Came from somewhere, right? So beware of the seeds that you plant. You know, a crime you commit could grow exponentially and worse than it can be committed by those who receive the baton from you and watch you as they grow and follow in your footsteps, like your children, right? And that is why, you know, the scholars of old used to say, طُوبَى لِمَنْ إِذَا مَاتَ مَاتَتْ مَعَهُ سَيِّئَاتُهُ. Lucky person is the one, the fortunate person is the one who when he dies, his sins die with him. That's what we want. We want our sins to not continue after us, meaning the sinful lives of others that we influence, that those are our sins living after us. So we have to be very careful of the seeds that we plant and know that this will all come back for us or against us. That's why, for example, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said in the hadith of Abdullah al-Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, Sahih al-Bukhari and elsewhere, مَا مِن نَفْسٍ تُقْتَلُ ظُلْمًا إِلَّا وَعَلَى ابْنِ آدَمَ الْأَوَّلَ كِفْلٌ مِّن وِزْرِهَا هُوَ أَوَّلُ مَن سَنَّ الْقَتْلِ. That there is no murder that ever happens on earth except that on Adam's first son, the very first forefather, right? The first murderer, right? Forefather of murder. Adam's first son, the one who killed his brother. On Adam's first son is a share of that sin because he was the first person to initiate murder. He was the first person to introduce murder into the human race. وَالْعَيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. And, you know, also of the lessons here is that we do this a lot as well. We have this horrible tendency as human beings to accuse people of misguidance based on our subjective, you know, beliefs, right? Like, how do you describe as misguidance ضَلَالِ مُبِينَ or ضَلَالِكَ الْقَدِيمِ who he loves? You know, like, that's not guidance or misguidance. It's just something in the heart. That's like saying people that love chocolate are misguided, and people that love vanilla are guided, or like certain kinds of coffee are. You know, we have to be very careful of assuming that our subjective preferences, or even our objective, you know, beliefs that we think are objective, but they're not clearly true. They're not absolute truths. We have to be very careful, right? A person could be wrong and still not misguided. You know, that's still an excess that we fall into. And also another horrible, you know, tendency that we have, which is ayah reflects and we should think about, is the horrible tendency to over-accuse or prematurely accuse the elderly with being senile. Many times, for whatever reasons, we say, oh man, it's just, he's this person's just, you know, they've lost their marbles. This person just, you know, crazy old person. And just because we don't understand what they're saying, or just because we assume that everything is coming from a place of, you know, disorientation and lack of perception or old school ways or otherwise. This is a very horrible tendency. And it is very important to revive and remind that our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ لَمْ يُوَقِّرْ كَبِيرَنَا وَيَرْحَمْ صَغِيرَنَا وَيَعْرِفْ لِعَالِمِنَا حَقَّهُ. He is not one of us. Those who do not revere the elders and have mercy on the youngsters and recognize the right of our learned, of our scholars, scholars of sacred knowledge in particular. So they say you are in your old misguidance once again. Then Allah Azza wa Jal says, فَلَمَّا أَنْجَاءَ الْبَشِيرُ أَلْقَاهُ عَلَى وَجْهِهِ, that when the bearer of good news, the first person to arrive with the good news, came, he cast this shirt over his face, فَارْتَدَّ بَصِيرًا, and so he regained his eyesight. He returned to being someone with vision. His vision returned to him. And he said, أَلَمْ أَقُلْ لَكُمْ, didn't I tell you, أَعْلَمُ مِنَ أَنِّي أَعْلَمُ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, that I know from Allah that which you don't know. Meaning, what's wrong with you? Why didn't you believe me? Allah told me this. Allah told me, you know, things that make me hopeful. And why didn't they believe him? Because it doesn't make sense to them. It's been so long. It's pretty clear Yusuf's gone right now, or that we'll never see him again if he's not dead. But, and that is, you know, Sha'rawi rahimahullah, when he spoke about this ayah, he said, and this is, you know, the epistemic framework of the believer. The believer, where are his sources of truth? The believer should never be mistaken that revelation, of course, when understood correctly, is truth. And so the prophets are ma'sum. They're infallible in the revelation they receive from Allah and relate to the people. They have a direct, you know, protected link of communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fact that you may think that something is not rational is irrelevant, because people's rationales are all different. So they can't, it's too, you know, unstable of a gauge, of a metric, you know. And some things have to stay beyond our rationale, or else we're not submitting to Allah, we're submitting to what we have concluded makes sense. And so rationale has no place in offsetting revelation. That is extremely important. Some things are just supra-rational, which means beyond the rationale. So don't ever belie them, even if you don't understand them. He said to them, I know from Allah what you don't know. You know, how can you think I'm wrong? And also, this ayah could be cited as proof that there is nothing wrong with reminding others of previous times when you were correct, so long as it wasn't a hunch, so long as you weren't just guessing. Because in that case, you are telling them you are inexcused for not following my assertion, following my advice. But if you just like guessed something and it came out right, you can't just say, see, told you so. That doesn't count. But there's nothing wrong and nothing arrogant with citing the past as a source of credibility on your correctness, your rightly guidedness. And so at that point, قَالُوا يَا أَبَانَا, they said, oh, our father, استغفر لنا ذنوبنا, seek forgiveness, pray for forgiveness for us, for our sins. Inna kunna khati'een, we were certainly sinful, we were certainly faulty. So they just said our sins, period. They didn't detail it. And that's the right thing to do. When you want someone to forgive you for something, or to pray for Allah to forgive you for something, you don't retell the story, because that could open up wounds. You know, when you backbite someone, some scholars, or to be honest, the majority of scholars say, go tell them. I am not very convinced of this opinion, unless they already knew. So if they already knew, then you asserting, yes, I did, please forgive me. But if they didn't know, backbiting is haram so that we don't ruin the fabric of trust and, you know, solidarity and love between the people. And so if they didn't find out, you don't go tell them, right? You say, I have to give them their rights back. Yeah, but this defeats the whole purpose of the prohibition of backbiting. Give them their rights back if you stole money or took money and you have to give it back. That's their right. But this will only just boil their heart over. And so it would be better for you to praise them in the gatherings that you've insulted them, or for you to pray for them in place of, you know, your criticisms or your mockery of them. But when you're in front of them, don't retell the story. That's the whole point, so that we don't just branch out too far. And, you know, they said, "Inna kunna khatiin." We make mistakes. When a person asserts their mistake and they, you know, appear remorseful, then we should try, that's when we should try to be forgiving of people. And people make mistakes. I mean, according to some scholars, these became prophets, right? Some scholars reject that notion because prophets, even before they become prophets, would not commit something this atrocious, as Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, said. But they were definitely righteous people after that. And so that's another lesson on its own, that some people make mistakes and they're not, you know, ultimately forever horrible people. Because as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Innama al-a'malu bil-khawateem," what matters most are the actions we seal upon, how things end. You know, Islam, subhanAllah, is such an optimistic religion, such a hope-filled religion, that we are told no matter what your past is, you're still not doomed. It's not over till it's over. Allah will continue to accept your repentance, ma lam yugharghir, so long as his throat doesn't rattle, meaning with the soul as it exits. And so the past does not determine your future or your destiny in Islam. And so they sought forgiveness, and they sought it from a prophet. And seeking dua, you know, supplication from righteous people, so long as they're alive, of course, not going to the grave and speaking to them as if they're a sami'a. Only Allah is all hearing. Only Allah is eternal and ever living, right? Seeking dua from the righteous is also of the ways you get your dua accepted. And then the last verse I will mention, قَالَ سَوْفَ أَسْتَغْفِرُ لَكُمْ رَبِّي. He said, I will ask my Lord to forgive you. إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. He is the forgiver. He is the most merciful. Why did he say, I will ask Allah to forgive you? Why didn't he just say, Ya Allah, forgive them? The scholars discussed, you know, many possibilities. And they're worthy of discussing because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did tell us that he deferred it, or that he said, I will, right? There's no extra words in the Quran. There's a meaning there. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to think about the meaning. And so some said he wanted to defer it to the best possible time, like the end of the night, right, where your dua is most accepted, or Jumu'ah time, some said. Others said he wanted to make them feel like, I'm not going to make this dua for you until I examine your condition, because you've acted regretful in the past, and I've seen crocodile tears from you prior. Others said that he wanted to wait till he asks Yusuf, alayhi salam, because Yusuf was the most wronged party here, and so if he forgives them, then I'll ask Allah to forgive them. And you know, that's very wise of him, right? Do not endorse someone or dismiss someone or forgive someone right away. There's no reason to, if you have not confirmed that they're needing to be forgiven. And it could have also meant, some of the scholars said, it could have meant, I will seek forgiveness for you at a later time, in a sense that your crime is so big that I need to pick the best time for it. So, and almost to tell them, you need to realize the gravity of what you've done. But other scholars said, towards the same justification, but I will seek forgiveness, he meant, I will continue, not that I'll do it only later and not now, that he meant, I will continue to seek forgiveness for you. And that also would be an inference to the fact that your sins are unlike others. And so the permissibility of delaying dua for a better time, or permissibility of delaying a good deed such as forgiveness for a greater benefit or to ensure a greater interest, that's fine as well. And then the next scene, inshallah, is when they enter upon Yusuf alayhi salam, all together in Egypt. I recited that verse at the onset of this talk, but I'll combine it together, the entrance with the conversation and the dua of Yusuf alayhi salam, in our session together next week, inshallah. Jazakallahu khairan, barakallahu li lakum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Subhanakallahu wa hamdik, shadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.